Ephesians chapter 5, we're at verse 18. We looked at this last Sunday night, but I need to start there again, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. So if you're there, you can follow along. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word and, Lord, the instruction that we find in it. And we really desire tonight that these things, many of these thoughts are very familiar. And yet, Lord, I believe that we still can grow, certainly, in these things. And, Lord, we need to understand very clearly all of the principles that you have here. The home is such a, Lord, a blessing to our lives to be a part of a family, for many to have a spouse and children. And Lord, just the way you've designed these things for our good, and we thank you for it. And we pray that, Lord, we would know how to have a home that glorifies you and that reflects your, reflects even the relationship between Christ and the church. And may you just help us, Lord. We pray for your teaching of our hearts and your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to the subject of the family and the home, and particularly in this this passage we read, it deals with husbands and wives, with marriage relationship. And so there's a need in that for us to learn and grow in. I think that again, a lot of these things are familiar, and some here tonight came just yesterday from a marriage retreat where you learn good things and helpful things, and just taking a retreat sometimes can be helpful, right? To get away and spend time alone and spend time where you can, you know, maybe put off the normal pressures of work and home and things of that nature and just be able to communicate and so on. And those times are good. Those times are needful. And you learn helpful instructions. And sometimes, you know, you can learn some good things. There's no end of books out there on relationships. And a lot of them have some helpful information about romantic kind of ideas and things of that nature. And you know, I'm not at all against them. Betsy and I, you know, we we try to employ some of those things. We make sure we have time. We go on dates together and things like that. And those are very helpful in the marriage relationship. However, what we find here, this kind of teaching or this foundation that God has designed and put in and given, instructed us in, is really what is the vital areas. In other words, let me try to make it clear this way. If we don't have the kind of relationship, because we're walking in such a manner that God would have us to have, if we don't have that, then giving flowers or going out for a meal or something doesn't make up for the bad relationship that you have at home. You know what I'm trying to say? That's just like trying to put a little Band-Aid on a big wound or something. And so there's something far more important than the little gestures that are a blessing and can be a nice addition to these things. But these things are what really makes a marriage sound. Now, I mentioned this morning that we see all these contrasts in the book of Ephesians between the lost and the saved, between the world and between those of us who have been, as he starts out in chapter 2, you have been quickened by the Spirit of God. You've been born again. You've been made alive. And the Holy Spirit is living in you. And so we're told to be filled with the Spirit. And our lives should not resemble the way the world's model, because let's face it, the world and our society today, we're experiencing more and more as our nation kind of throws out the Christian kind of principles, the heritage, because I don't really know, in America where I grew up, Americans are very proud of their Christian heritage. I mean, they go back to the Pilgrims and they talk about, all of that all the way through. And there's a lot of great things there. I'm not as familiar with Canadian history, so I don't know if you had, great revivals and things of that nature going on in this country. But it's evident, it's clear to me, from what I do know, which is very little, from what I do know, that the values of Western civilization, well, that's what the world would probably say, but essentially it's a Christian value set of values that we have. When it comes to family and things like that. But it's not just in Canada. In America, it's the same thing. They're quickly departing from that heritage, right? I think we all kind of understand what I'm trying to say. And as we do that, we're watching the breakdown of family. That's God designed the family for our nurturing, it's important in the life of every one of us to have some family. I know some here are single, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that you're really, really missing out or anything. I'm just saying you still have family, and it's important to have family. And God designed the home, and when children are involved, the design of a husband and a wife and to have a nurturing home for that child as he develops and grows and so on is so very important. I really couldn't state how important that is, but I think we recognize it. I got an email this week from a man, and he's out of Crawford Bay, and he said he was looking for a church, and he's been online and looking at different churches, and he found our website, and he was kind of drawn to some things that he saw on the website to want to get to know our church some. And he didn't think there was one in Creston. I did put him in touch with Pastor Friesen too, because that's, from Crawford Bay, it's a little easier to get there than it would be to here. But anyway, as he emailed, he quoted something that he found on the website, And when I read it, I thought, that's vaguely familiar, but I was trying to remember where that came from. And this is what he quoted, something I had written a number of years ago. He said, this came off the website, God's design from the beginning for the blessing and provision of man is the family. That is why it's so sad that the devil has effectively undermined the family in our society today. Frankly, I'm amazed that more people are not alarmed by the obvious correlation between the decline of traditional families and the increase of a dysfunctional society. Instead, society seems to go out of its way to encourage that which challenges the home. And that's where he ended the quote. And wasn't that nicely written? Yeah, I wrote that. I wrote that, and it was on. It's deep in the website. It's in one of these pastor's perspective articles back in there. But anyway, what he was seeing, and what we all see, is that there is a kind of a movement, if you will. There's some kind of in the society that we live in. There's an assault upon the family, and that's been happening for. Really forever. I mean, the devil has always assaulted homes and the family. But in our, like I say, our Western North American culture, we traditionally, had the idea about, husbands and wives, marriage for life, this sort of a thing. But all of that is being challenged and broken down and it probably goes back. You can kind of see a change from the 1950s to the 1960s and then on and on. And it seems like, the devil has been taking blows at the home through many means for over decades. Started with divorce becoming way more normalized, far more acceptable in the society. And, and adulteries and this sort of thing, affairs. I sometimes try to find something to entertain myself. And you can't find much on TV and this sort of thing. But I found this old fella. He's just got a nice old southern voice. He does these documentaries. They'd bore the tears out of most of you. But he was talking about sometimes some celebrities and stuff. He did like ones on the other night I watched one on Billy the Kid and, Tombstone and the shootout at the OK Corral, those kind of things, But I watched a few he did on some Hollywood actors. And it's not like I didn't know this, but these actors, man, they went through marriages like water. They would just, I think Mickey Rooney was married like 11 times or something, And it started in Hollywood, but it spread out to everywhere, And so... that's the way our society began to go. And now it's like after so many decades of these blows to the family, we're watching it collapse with, homosexual same-sex marriage, with now hardly, people not even being married most of the time. So many times people are deciding to live together and without any commitment of marriage. And you have outright... you hear statements that are completely anti-marriage, saying that marriage is an oppressive kind of arrangement, and it really oppresses women. The feminists many times are totally against marriage, and guys are now saying, what's the point of getting married? And that's that's just where our society's at. But God designed marriage, and God designed the home, and I think it's important that we as believers still have a biblical perspective for marriage and the family and so forth. Now, I want to begin again at verse number 18, because although I think we're quite familiar with the structure, the kind of practical statements he makes here about the roles of wives, the roles of husbands, and the responsibilities of wives and husbands and stuff. And you're well acquainted with those. And they're important. However, unless we get the real foundation of what he's saying here, sometimes we take those things a little out of context of what we need to really understand. So let's begin to think about, again, in verse 18, this thought of be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we explained that last time, and I'm not going to go back through it, except, again, I'll reiterate that it's my personal, not just my personal, but I think it's a biblical viewpoint, is that, now, there's no question in anybody's mind, if you really are honest at all, to know that the Bible condemns drunkenness. That's very, very clear. It's my position that to abstain from alcohol altogether is the wise choice, for sure. I think every Christian should abstain from any drinking of alcohol. Because why would you, you know, if you're not to be drunk, and where's that line? What point are you drunk? You're drunk when alcohol is having an effect upon your mind and your body, it has an effect upon you physically. And that happens many times before people want to say they're drunk. But I'm just saying this. He says not to be drunk with wine. And there's a contrast there. And you can study, again, I mentioned that, the Bible does talk about wine and Jesus, turned water into wine, this sort of thing. But if you study the biblical words and so on, what we know today as wine and what they knew back then is not the same thing. Number one, that word can refer to simply grape juice, and many times it's used in that fashion. Other times they would make a paste out of grapes. They would boil down a concentrate. They actually even put it on bread like jelly, and then they would mix it with water to rehydrate it and drink that. That's what that word oinos, the Greek word, most of the time refers to. And it was not all the alcohol was boiled out of it. And so you just have to understand that. But moving on from that, the contrast there is he says, don't let alcohol, control you, affect you when you're under the influence of, but be under the influence of, under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's the contrast. Don't be under the influence, the control, affected by, it affects how you walk, how you talk, how you think. Alcohol can have that effect on a person. We're not to do that, but we're to have the Holy Spirit affecting and controlling and influencing us. The idea, I was looking at illustrations, and some have like a cup filled with water. I think probably a better illustration is a glove. I didn't bring a glove. I should have. A glove by itself does nothing, right? But when it's filled with a hand, now that glove has purpose and ability. And if the Holy Spirit fills you and I, and we're controlled, we're moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that might seem strange to some of you. Josh is laughing at my illustration. But I think you get the idea. Another one is like wind filling a sail. And you put the sail up and there's no wind, you're not going anywhere. But when the wind fills the sail, then, it propels you along. And we're to be propelled, we're to be moved by, we're to be, walking in the Spirit. That's the idea, to be filled. Now, again, I just want to make sure everybody has these basic things. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. We've all, if you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's clear, Romans 8. You've been, people talk about baptized by the Spirit. If you're saved, Don't worry about it. You've already been baptized by the Spirit. It's not some kind of special thing. You go out here and roll around the grass and speak in tongues or something. It's, when you got saved, that happened. You're indwelt by, you're baptized by, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The only thing you're commanded to do is to be filled with the Spirit. That's to yield the control of your life to the Spirit. And I showed you in Galatians where you're either walking in the flesh, you're either controlled by you know, you're led by the flesh or you're led by the Spirit. That's where the battle comes in. You can allow your old nature, your old way of thinking, your carnal mind to lead you, or you can be led by the Spirit of God. And that's why he says in Colossians, if you're letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, the same effect is there, because it's the Word of God that you're letting it saturate your life. That's another idea of this fullness of the Spirit. Now stay with me, because this is important for marriage too. You're saturated with the Holy Spirit, so that He, you know, everything you are doing reflects Him, reflects God in your life. Does that make sense? Are you with me? All right, so why is that so important? Well, you know, what's that have to do with marriage? Well, just like, I'm trying to figure out which part to leave out because our time goes so fast. Let me move to this part. Marriage. I was gonna talk to you a little bit more about how wine was even used, how liquor was used in worship in the Greek world. You know, even if you study the Greek mythology and Greek worship and that sort of thing, it's kind of an interesting. Let me give you a little taste of it. Zeus, you've heard of Zeus, right? Zeus is kind of like the high god of the Greeks. And Zeus had a son in a really strange manner. If you ever read it, it's really weird. But Zeus had a son called Dionysius. And Dionysius, so Zeus was kind of like the god of the gods. Dionysius was the god of the humans, so to speak, one of them. And he is also known as the god of wine. And they would, in the Greek world, their worship involved drunkenness. Their worship involved, it's kind of a gross thing. I mean, it had to do with drunkenness, wild music, frenzied dancing, and sexual perversion, orgies and all kinds of things like that. That's the way in the Greek world they acted. So when Paul's saying to these Ephesians, they were well acquainted with that. He's saying, look, that's the world. The world has drunkenness. They try to connect with their God through this drunken frenzy. But that has nothing to do with true Christianity. We are to be filled with the Spirit. You see, that's the contrast that's there, even in their mind. Now, when you come to marriage, he's saying that, you know, in the Greek culture and in the Roman culture too, in the Romans' equivalent to Dionysius is Bacchus. If you look up Bacchanalia and that kind of thing, you'll even Google that. It'll tell you it's a drunken orgy is basically what it says. And the Greek and Roman world, marriage was sort of a defiled thing. It had come so far, such a perversion from what God intended it. Women were primarily servants, and their primary role of a wife was to bear legitimate children. One Greek writer said this. He said, we have courtesans, which is a fancy name for prostitutes. We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. And we have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and being faithful guardians of the household affairs. That was sort of the way that they lived in the Greek world. Was they had, you know, they had prostitutes for pleasure, they had concubines, and the wives were simply for legitimate children and their, you know, kind of inherit their land and stuff. And so again, this is the contrast that he's trying to get across to these Ephesian Christians who've been saved out of that kind of a culture. He's saying that's the way the culture that you grew up in, there's all that sinful behavior, but that is not the way we behave. Marriage for the believer is really a reflection of Christ and the church.
Right? Remember how we read that at the end of the, he said, this is a mystery. I speak of Christ and the church. And he's saying, God's design for marriage is that we reflect, marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and the church. And it's a beautiful picture. I mean, it's a much more lovely picture than what we see in the world. So he calls for a relationship between husband and wife that was modeled on the relationship between the Lord and the church. Now, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is important because, you see, what's the effect? What's the result? We looked at this a little bit last week, but let's go back to verse 19. So he says, to be filled with the Spirit, and then speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's kind of almost stated in some ways like a command, but really it's the outflow of being filled with the Spirit. That's where the fullness of the Spirit is where it starts. And when we're filled with the Spirit, the natural thing is in our heart, there's going to be this joy, this praise, this worship, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody. There's a joy in being filled with the Spirit. And, it's a joy. We talk about sometimes in the Bible, we know that, happiness is a word that has to do with happenstances or circumstances. Joy is deeper, right? Joy means if somebody has the joy of the Lord, circumstances doesn't bother that. You can be joyful even when things are going not so well. There's a rejoicing. Paul demonstrated that, over and over again. We point to the time he was in jail in Philippi because that's kind of like one of the most dramatic kind of pictures of it, where they're beaten, thrown in jail, and then at midnight they're singing songs to the Lord. Because that's unusual. But Paul was that way. If you read Paul's letter, so many times he said, I rejoice in this and I rejoice in that. He rejoiced in everything. And that's the way a Spirit-filled Christian does. He just rejoices. There's a joy that's just flowing out of his heart. And you love being around those kind of people, right? Sure. It's not better than the ones that are just like, the opposite of joy. Because the negative and the cranky and the complaining and the griping ones, they just bring you down, right? They just rob your joy. And it's always good. I was thinking about some of the joyful people I know, and some of them are sitting right here. I've thought about even like one of my children. It's not Josh, so I can talk to him. One of them struck me one time. I was thinking, it was Rachel. I was just listening to Rachel. She came home from work, and there was a lot of things that were not happy at work. But she just never let that affect her smile. And she had a joy that just seemed to transcend all of that. And that joy, that made my heart kind of joyful. I thought, man, praise God that's a blessing. And when you see people like that, and you know people like that, you sense, and especially when it's the Spirit of God, there's a joy there. It just is such a great blessing to be around. Well, that's one of the fruits of being filled with the Spirit. The next one is verse 20, where he says, giving thanks. This is almost similar, but, it's a thankful person. Someone who's giving thanks always for all things unto God. And again, your thanksgiving is not connected to whether it's things are going, Paul said, I've learned to be content whether I'm with or without, and in everything give thanks. And so there's when you're filled with the Spirit, there's this thanksgiving, a heart of thankfulness. And people like that too. I thought of the story of I don't know if you have a commentary by Matthew Henry. He's one of the famous commentators. Matthew Henry, I was just reminded of this. He was robbed. So somebody held him up and robbed him. But he said this. He said, "I'm thankful because I've never been robbed before. And although he took my purse, he didn't take my life. And I'm thankful because although he took all I possessed, it wasn't much. And he said, I'm thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing." And so, you know, you can be thankful. And so here's the... Now think about this. If a husband and a wife are filled with the Spirit and they're filled with joy and thanksgiving, and then the next one, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another, what does that mean? That means basically, you know, you're submitting to the needs and the desires of others. And this is a mutual submission. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, I thought wives were supposed to submit to their husbands. We'll get to that. But here he talks about both partners, all of us, when we're filled with the Spirit, we want to defer to others. Because if you're filled with the Spirit of Christ, what did Jesus? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of flesh." And you know, the Lord, and in that passage in Philippians 2, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." Listen to what he says in Romans 12. I wrote this one down. Let me find it. He says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." That's Romans 12:10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So there's a, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with joy, you're filled with a thankful heart, and you have a desire to, you know, to prefer other people. It's not because you're not selfish. You see, our flesh is selfish. When we're filled with the flesh, we want, you know, that's where marriages so many times hit problems, because two selfish people get together and they don't give up their selfishness, and pretty soon they're making sparks that aren't good, you know, the bad kind of sparks. But now are you starting to see it? If I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm full of joy and I'm full of thanksgiving and I'm preferring the other before myself, it's awful hard to fight with a person like that. Isn't it? Like, how can you not get along with somebody that's like that? I mean, it's just difficult to even try to pick a fight with them. They don't fight very well, because they're just joyful and they're thankful and they're considerate of others. And if both husband and wife are that way, well, there you go. I don't even have to tell you the rest, because that's gonna work it out right there. That's where he's saying, when it comes to this whole passage about, you know, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, and this sort of thing. If we start at verse 21, 22, you've missed the important ingredient. Because the important ingredient is get filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Lord put joy and thankfulness in your heart and a desire to be a blessing to others. And then there's no friction. So that's where we must focus, is we need to be walking with God. You say, well, what about my wife? Doesn't she need... Well, why don't you just worry about getting you right with the Lord? Get filled with the Spirit and let the Lord work upon your spouse's heart. Now, of course, the question comes then, well, if we're all submitting to one another, is there no authority? You know, where's the authority? Where, you know, somebody has to be responsible, right? Somebody has to make some decisions. And it even plays, you know, that we didn't read into verse or chapter 6, but, you know, he gets to children in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? Now, when he's talking about the submission back in verse 20, that's even parents sometimes submitting to the needs of their children, right? Sure. But there still is an authority. Let me show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God knows that the world is not we have to have authority. There has to be a structure for things to operate well. And so he has a structure. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, go to Galatians chapter 3. Think about what I just read, but go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, there is a structure. He said, "The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, we know that Christ, the Lord, submits under the Father, right? He is submissive to the Father. Is he less than the Father? No, not at all. Spiritually or in any way, the Lord Jesus is co-equal with God the Father. Right? Sure. But yet he voluntarily chose to submit to the Father. Look at Galatians chapter, what did I say? Chapter 3, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." What's that saying to us? It's saying that it doesn't matter what nationality you are, Greek or Gentile or Jew or whatever, you're spiritually equal, right? We learned that in the church. Jesus, the Lord tells us that Jew and Gentile, they thought there was differences there, but there's not. God says you're all the same. You're all equal spiritually. Then he talks about, bond or free, whether you're a slave or a free man, whether you're a servant or a master, you're still spiritually, you are equal, completely equal. And then he says male nor female. Your wife, your husband, you are completely equal spiritually. But, like I say, God the Son and God the Father are equal, but God the Son chose to submit in a position of submission. When we come to the home, we're to submit to one another, we're to love one another, we're to prefer each other, care about the needs of others, be filled with the Spirit. But there is, as we know, some authority, some structure. The wives are to submit to the husbands in a voluntary submission. Husbands are not to force it, but the wives are to take that position. What does that mean? Well, it means that, essentially means that the husband is given the position of responsibility that he's to lead in the sense where, it's that old saying, the buck stops here. In other words, I'm responsible for my home. I'm responsible to provide. I'm responsible to lead. I'm responsible to, and someone, when the decisions have to be made, ultimately, I'm responsible for the decision that's made in my home. That doesn't mean I always make them all. My wife might make them. My kids might have input and all those things. But when it comes to the bottom line, the decision we make as a family, I'm the one that's going to answer for it. Does that make sense? So that's the responsibility and the headship of a man, a husband in the family. And wives takes the position to submit to that decision making and so on. He reflects the church, right? Now think about it in the church. All of us are equal. Every one of us, spiritually. If you're a child of God, you are spiritually, I am in no way spiritually, you know, superior to you. Not at all. But when it comes to the church, again, God has a structure. And he's you know, he said there's pastors and deacons and there's members, there's elders, there's, you know, those things. And so, you know, I lead as a church and I'm responsible as a pastor for the decisions this church makes. Right? I feel that. I know that God's going to hold me accountable for those things. And that's why, as a, you know, church members, you submit to the leadership of the church. That doesn't mean that I run the church. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of me in my home. And here's the thing. Think about this. I want you to understand this, men. It's not that this church is my ministry and I'm directing it and you guys are just supporting, helping me get my goal done. That's not what it is. Christ is the head of the church. We all as a team, you know, you have a team captain, but we're all as a team working for the same goal, and it's the goal of God. In the family, the husband is the team captain, but it's not like the wife is just there to make him look good and support his goals. It's for him to get the goals of God for your home, and as a team, you work toward those goals. Does that make sense? And so it's not that, you know, I'm the leader and it's my agenda. I try to see what God wants for my family, and I'm trying to help my wife, and she's helping me and the kids to accomplish what God wants for our home. And I think it's important that we understand that. All right, so how to have a heavenly home is simply that we need to, first of all, as born-again believers, we need to submit to and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and pray for our families, our wives, our children, our husbands, that they would be filled with the Spirit of God. And with God's grace at work in our hearts, submitting to one another, understanding that there is some authorities, there are some structures, but it's all because we're trying to accomplish the same thing, and that's the will of God for our household. And as we operate in those roles, we can help one another accomplish that. I hope that is a help to you tonight. Let's have prayer.